Before I get into the message this morning, I want to share some thoughts from something I came across this week that I think is a good reminder for us. It's entitled, Five Liberating Reasons Your Church Isn't the Church. And at first that can kind of catch you off guard and sound a little bit offensive, but if you think about it, here are the reasons why. First of all, you are not the only church in town. And so, since you're not the only church in town, don't act like it. Number two, you will never be the only church that God uses. God designed churches to complement each other, not compete with each other. I thought that was a good one. Your competition is not the church down the street, and this is especially true around here, it's the beach on a sunny day. Right? Number three, thinking you're the entire church is a sign of ignorance and arrogance. When church leaders act like the church is the only church in town, that's arrogance. Number four, ministries also happen personally, not just organizationally. I think that's a really critical statement because here's the follow-up to that. Christians can have personal ministries. That takes pressure off churches to do everything. I mean, you're the church wherever you are all week long. And this is a gathering of time for us to be encouraged and to be equipped to go out and be the church. And then number five, do what you are best equipped to do within the larger body of Christ. Keep in mind that every church has a specific ministry, a specific niche to fill. And so that's what we want to keep praying into as we gather together every week, as we press into what God is saying for our future, what God is saying in terms of the pastor that's going to be leading you in the future. And so I want to let you know, just as an update, that we are pretty close to forming our search committee, and that whole process of searching for a pastor will begin in earnest in the next couple, 3 weeks. And so we want you to keep praying for all of that. And I just wanted to share with you just quickly, too, an answer to prayer. Many of you were praying for Kathy, and she didn't come with me this weekend, obviously, but she had her spinal epidural on Wednesday. The doctor said she should experience effect of that within 2 weeks. Well, as of this morning, she slept more in the last 3 days than she probably slept in the last 2 years. And almost immediate effect. And so we're very grateful and thankful for your prayers as well. So I want to brag on her a little bit too. You know, I put her on the spot last week. If you were here, she's used to that. After all these years, I commonly put her on the spot. And she did all right, don't you think? So I'm really, really proud of her and appreciate her willingness to be flexible. So be ready, Taylor. It's just already happened this morning, right? So, well, before we get more serious, there was a preacher that said to his congregation, I want everyone who wants to go to heaven to stand up. Everyone stood up except for one old man in the front. So he said, I want everyone who wants to go to heaven to stand up. The old man in the front row remained seated. Kind of makes you think of Pastor Nelson in a way, you know. Finally, the preacher said, Brother Williams, I said everyone who wants to go to heaven, stand up. And the old man said, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were getting a group together to go right now. So I want to give you a picture of a couple ideas of, or pictures of what freedom is and what freedom is not. And so the first picture I want to give you, for you, it may be freeing. Like somebody like Brian Connolly will understand what I mean by this because he and I are on opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to mechanical things and putting things together. And so I don't know, are there IKEAs down here in New Jersey? Okay, I hate IKEA. I mean, I just hate IKEA. I mean, I physically am feeling things right now thinking about IKEA, and it's not good. I mean, because always you get the instructions, and I always have to follow the instructions. I know Brian doesn't have to follow the instructions, but I have to follow the instructions. And you know, whatever it says, this will take 1 hour, just add like 4 days to that. Right? And then after that, it doesn't even look like anything you saw in the store. Anybody know what I'm talking about? See, I'm not the only one. That's not freedom. That's not freedom to me. Now, you know, somebody here got to have a great anniversary trip. I think Frank and Mary just this last week. And that's an example of freedom. For our 40th anniversary, for the first time in all of our life, we went on a cruise. If you've been on a cruise before, man, they are unbelievable. It's like, you know, they keep bringing you all this food. And it's like, now you know you paid for it. But once it's paid for, you forget about it. And you're on that cruise and it's like, everything is free. And I should have remembered to have a photo of our dog, Maya. I have this little dog. She's an Ibu Inu, and she's just under 40 pounds, 13 years old. And when we leave the house, we leave her in a crate. And even at 13 years old, I mean, when she goes to sit down, her hips are hurting, and she sits down really slow. But when we come home after several hours of being away and we let her out of that crate, you would think she was 13, she was 10 months old and a puppy all over again. Freedom! She's like running all over the place and wants to be chased and everything else. That's freedom that she experiences. And that's what I want us to continue to think about this morning as we look further into the book of Galatians, because through our faith in Christ, and on account of his faithfulness, we are accepted before God and made alive in him. And as you know, it's only through him that everything is made right and we are truly free. It's crazy to think that we slip into doing things that put us back into bondage. Isn't that the truth? It's so frustrating that we do that to ourselves. But we all do it, no matter how long we've been serving the Lord. And the main truth that we saw over and over again in Galatians chapter 1 is that God's pleasure is not based on your performance for him. His pleasure is based on everything, on you enjoying the freedom that was secured by Jesus at the cross for you and me. And let me just declare it. He loves to see us free. He loves to see us freed from the bondage of sin. He loves to see us free from the attacks and the accusations of the enemy. And that doesn't mean we don't attempt to please him, because Scripture often talks about pleasing God. But if God's pleasure in me is not based on my performance, how can I make sure that I'm pleasing him? And how can I make sure that I'm truly living in freedom and not getting caught up in some of the things that get me entrapped and make me sit in front of instructions to put together an IKEA piece of furniture in my Christian journey? So in Galatians chapter 2, there are three pictures. Two that will create confusion. And let me say, in these three pictures, we all experience them as believers. We all have to fight against the first two and live into the third. So these two will create confusion, and then the third one will orient us and put us in alignment with a way that will keep us free. So Galatians chapter 2, first 10 verses, describes legalism, as we talked about last week. Legalism, which is right behavior, but wrong belief. Look how Paul describes it. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Everything looked good. Right behavior, right belief, all at the same time. But then something shifted in the church. Verse 4, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. This probably happened in Acts chapter 15, because one of the first councils of the church, they were trying to work out these issues of legalism that had creeped into the church. Legalism that was requiring something beyond what Jesus had secured at the cross. And today the problems are, for us are not around circumcision and details of Jewish law, but we have to be careful, everyone, to guard against legalism that can creep into the church. We have to guard against comparing ourselves to one another. Oh, you only do a quiet time for 10 minutes? You know, I really appreciate the time that I have with the Lord every hour I spend each day. Or you mean you haven't had a quiet time in a long time? How many Bible studies do you go to? And if you're not going to a Bible study, what kind of Christian are you? Or avoiding certain sins, or evaluating, comparing, looking around and wondering, oh, I wonder where so-and-so is. When it comes to worship, I have this great message from Hebrews chapter 10. It says, to encourage one another daily and not to forsake the assembling of together. And I've always had this great message to preach about not forsaking assembling together and why it's important to assemble together. But the only problem is the people that need to hear it are not there when you need to preach it. But we have to guard our hearts against getting into a critical spirit against people because they don't show up quite as often as we do. One of the things I say in counseling all the time to people is at the end of the day, the only person I can control is me. I'm not responsible for you. And so there are other things we need to be careful about. We can slip into legalism when it comes to acts of charity, acts of service, and helping others. I can remember for years receiving such encouragement in my spirit and having such a sense of freedom to go do a prison ministry every week. I did prison ministry every week for 10 years in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in the church we were at. And I have to tell you, I have to just be honest with you about something. As I would share with other people about the prison ministry and what God was doing, and I'd see this glazed look over their eyes like, what's the big deal? I'm like, what kind of Christian are you? Don't you have a concern for the prisoner? Have you ever been to go visit the prisoners? And so we all have those things happen to us where we need to guard our hearts from slipping into comparing and being critical of one another. They can all be good things. None of those are wrong in themselves, but if we use them to earn God's favor or to compare and determine each other's faith level, we're becoming legalistic. And if this was an AA meeting, we're at AA meetings. One of the things that happens is people stand up and say their name and say, I'm an alcoholic or I'm an addict or whatever it might be. And I think what we ought to probably do, I'm not going to have you do this, but I could have you all stand up and say, we are all recovering legalists. Because we're all tempted to slip into that mode. Now, that's one end of the spectrum. There's another end of this spectrum that we can slip into, and Paul talks about that in the same chapter in verses 11 through 14, where instead of talking about legalism, which is right behavior but wrong belief, now he talks about hypocrisy. Right belief with wrong belief with wrong behavior. Right belief with wrong behavior. So let me read this, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Now, people say all the time, well, I don't want to go to the church because there's just nothing but hypocrites in the church. And I would just go, yeah, right. There are hypocrites in the church. We're all hypocrites at one time or another. We all slip into what Peter did, where out of fear, we step back from what we really believe and we start compromising the gospel, which is what Peter was really doing. And I think it's kind of interesting as an aside. I don't know if you remember some things from the series I did on the foundations of honor and about kingdom confrontation. Paul breaks all the rules because instead of saying, I'm having this feeling that I just don't understand if you really are being faithful to the gospel. He goes on the attack right away. It's like, Peter, you are an idiot. You are breaking all of the rules. You are coming against the gospel. In fact, I'm not even sure if you're a believer anymore. That's really the crux of what Paul was saying. He was so upset. And Peter seems to have forgotten what happens if you remember this vision that he had in Acts chapter 10, where he preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household, Cornelius, a Gentile. And in Acts chapter 10, it tells us the result, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Gentiles, which had huge implications, and this didn't please everyone. In Galatians 2:12 says, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but because he feared the circumcision party, he stopped eating with the Gentiles and separated himself from them. The implication is that Peter and others in their hypocrisy were deviating from the gospel. They were out of step. Peter knew and he believed in the gospel, but his actions didn't line up. His walk didn't match his talk. And wavering between legalism and hypocrisy is a two-tiered system that always brings a threat to the gospel message. And we all have to fight against wavering between the two. And I want us to remember that as we are reviewing these scriptures, we're not just talking about fellow believers. We're pointing the finger at ourselves and we're saying, Lord, help me not to be legalistic and help me not to be a hypocrite. Help me to live in the freedom that the gospel represents, because legalism and hypocrisy will shut freedom down. Legalism and hypocrisy ends up putting us in competition with each other, when instead we should be locking arms with each other. Amen? William Barclay says there are two great temptations in the Christian life, in a certain sense. The better a man, the more liable he is to them. For there is the temptation to try to earn the favor of God, and to God man can never give, from God he must always take. Second, there is the temptation that the man who has little achievement to show will compare himself with his fellow man to his advantage and to their disadvantage. The Christianity which has enough of self left in it to think that by its own efforts it can please God and then by its own achievements it can show itself superior to the normal run of men, it's not true Christianity at all. Each of us should have one goal in mind. Our one goal should be to please God. Because if I please God, doesn't that end up taking care of whether I please you or not? If I'm operating out of fear of man, I will begin to waver between legalism and hypocrisy. But when I function out of fear of God, then I realize I have freedom in the gospel. And that's what I get to live by. And so that's what Paul ends up with in chapter 2 when he says, we live by faith. Faith, right belief with right behavior. So let me read these again. I'm going to go back and make sure I say it right. Legalism is right behavior, but wrong belief. Hypocrisy is I've got right belief, but I've got wrong behavior. But when we live by faith, When we live by faith, we have right belief with right behavior. So let's look at these verses. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I build what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So what does this faith really do? Paul says, through faith in Christ, we are accepted by God, and we are introduced into this new land called freedom. And the key term in these verses is this theological word that most of you have probably heard 1,000 times before. It's the word justified or justification. Paul uses it 4 times in verses 16 through 17. In verse 21, he translates it as righteousness. I want you to listen to what Luther said about justification. Here's this quote that I want you to hear. And this is the truth of the gospel. It's also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consisteth. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into our heads continually. In other words, we not only hear the gospel the first time when we receive Christ into our life, but we preach the message of the gospel to ourselves each and every day. In fact, maybe every hour of every day. So we don't forget that we can't do this in any other way. We can't earn justification. We can't earn access to the Father in any other way. And the word for justify is actually to make morally right. And if you think about it in the terms of like a computer or a word processor, justification, you either have left justify or right justify. What does that do? It makes all of the words line up on one side or on the other side. And I was thinking about something. You know that in the Psalms, in any poetry, if you open up your Bibles right now, and if you look at the Psalms, you'll notice that they're not left justified or right justified. They're centered in the middle of the page because all poetry goes all over the place. Is that correct? And I was wondering about that. Most poetry does, not all of it. I was wondering about that, and I think I have a reason. This is my opinion, my theory. One of the things I love about the Psalms is the Psalms speak into what our life is like. I don't know about you, but sometimes my life is not exactly organized and aligned and set up the way I think it should go. I don't always stay faithful to the Lord like I should. My life can end up, if I'm looking at it, if I chart it out, it's all over the place. And it may be I'm the only person in the room, and so I'll just preach this to myself for a moment. But I think that's what the beauty of the Psalms is. Because the Psalms are describing what life is really like, don't they? They really describe how life is all over the place. But you know what the Psalms are always pointing towards? They're always pointing to Jesus. They're always pointing to him, the one who brings everything right and lines everything up so that no matter how confused and out of alignment my life can seem, when I realize, oh, I don't have to worry because I am justified by my faith and everything is made right and everything is lined up. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying a person cannot be justified by the law. The law cannot fix it. It's a gracious act of God. A gracious act of God which God declares. And I want to skip to this verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I was going to read Psalm 143:2, but we read it earlier because Paul alludes to that verse. But Romans 5, verse 1, Paul makes a declaration. Therefore, since we have been declared righteousness by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to do something for just a moment. Look at your neighbor, turn around to talk to somebody else, and say, you have been declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Go ahead and do it. Say it. We probably need to hear that about 80 more times today. We so easily forget. And then we lose our freedom. One of the things I learned in the brief season that I had, 10 years of living in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is Reformed Church Mecca. There's 2,500 churches in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I think 80% of them must be Reformed of some kind. And then the church that I closed in Stony Brook and reopened it was a Reformed church, and then we left the Reformed church, long story, to join the Alliance Church, which I have been ordained with for 20-something years. But one of the things that was required in every Reformed church was every 2 years we were supposed to teach the Heidelberg Catechism. Anybody ever heard of that before? The Heidelberg Catechism. Now, lest you get nervous and you hear catechism, you think, oh, that's Catholic. It's not Catholic, bless you. It's not Catholic. Catechism is just a way to make sure we're putting in order our understanding of our faith. It's a good way to teach the gospel to ourselves. And so since I was pastoring a Reformed church, I thought, well, I better be faithful and teach the catechism because we were supposed to teach it every couple of years. I have to tell you, it was one of the most theologically enriching experiences of my life because it helped bring clarity to so many things that I know and I believe in regards to my faith. So I want you to see this question, Heidelberg Catechism question number 60. The question is, how are you righteous before God? And the answer is, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accused me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, anybody know about that? Have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Man, I could camp on that one all day long. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. That's freedom, everybody. That's freedom. It's through Christ, through faith in Christ, we're justified and made alive to God. It's through faith in Christ that we're justified and made free. It's through faith in Christ that everything that's out of order in our life is put into alignment with his righteousness and his perfect will. And not only are we justified by faith, Paul says we live by faith. It isn't just for receiving, but it's for enabling us to live, for causing us to thrive and to flourish in our faith. Justification is what sets us up for spiritual success. It's Galatians 2:20, which he said, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the necessity of faith is fulfilled by trusting in the faithfulness of Christ. And I think it's important to emphasize the phrase faithfulness of Christ. We need to express and commit to the Lord in faith. We have faith in Christ to receive him into our life, right? But if he's not faithful, our faith means nothing. And so we have faith, but our faith is rock solid. It's on a sure foundation because there's only one person that we know in all of creation that's ever been faithful to the Father 100% completely without any equivocation, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that's who we have faith in. And that's the one that gives us the freedom that he wants us to enjoy. Now, I want to do something real quickly. This is going to be the quickest way to go through Galatians chapter 3, because next week I want to move on to talking about our wonderful access to the throne room of God because we are heirs of Christ, adopted sons and daughters. But I can't talk about that today. There are three mountain peaks in Galatians 3. And I just want to reveal these to you as they reveal the gospel story throughout all of Scripture. The first peak is the necessity of faith demonstrated in the covenant with Abraham. So let's look at these verses, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Remember in chapter 1, Paul says, "I am so astonished at you, Galatians. I can't believe how stupid you've become." Well, he's still stirred up because he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, I don't even have the courage to do that." You know, I mean, I'm trying to imagine myself. "Oh, foolish Trinity, I can't do it. I just can't do it, even if you are." "Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Everybody say to each other, "I am a son of Abraham." Go ahead. Remember that old song, Sunday school song? "Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham." We are sons of Abraham by his faith. The second peak in Galatians 3 is a curse that's revealed through Moses about the futility of the flesh. Anybody know about the futility of our flesh? Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." You know that when you're under a curse, you're not experiencing freedom, right? "For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." By our flesh, we can't do it unless our flesh is empowered by the Holy Spirit, who was released by Jesus from heaven, sent to us as our comforter, because he seated at the right hand of the Father to give us access to the Father. And then finally, peak number 3 is this. By Christ's death on the cross, he shows us the price of freedom by completing the promise of Abraham and diluting and dissolving the futility of the flesh. In other words, if we don't have the gospel, everything we do in the flesh is futile. But here's the really good news that I love about all this. Even though our flesh is decaying, because of the gospel, we still can be productive and do things that have an effect on the kingdom of God. Isn't that crazy? Even though we get weaker in body, we actually get stronger in spirit and become more effective than we ever could dream of, no matter how old we are. one of my close friends, a mentor of mine, was part of my family. His dad did our wedding. And I'm just going to share this. You may have different opinions about Bethel Church in Reading, but Bill Johnson, the pastor of that church, his wife, Benny, died of cancer this last week. And just like many people that you know, saints of old, that have passed into eternity, isn't it amazing how sometimes in people's death, they end up having even a greater impact than they had in their life? How is that possible? That's possible for us as believers because of the gospel, because of the power of the Holy Spirit giving us freedom, because then what happens is even in our death, freedom is released to other people. And so Paul says in Galatians 3, and just I'll just hit a few verses here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith could be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, just a little snippet of next week. You know what it means if we're an heir? That means we get all of it. We get the full inheritance. That's our right. That's our privilege. Not because of anything we've done, but because out of his grace and his mercy, he's received us into his family. Now, I want you to think about the implications of these verses. How would you counsel someone who claimed to believe in justification by faith, but showed no signs of love for Christ? Because justification by faith doesn't mean that I've got fire insurance and then I can just live whatever way I want to. It's that all of a sudden I realize my whole belief system, my whole behavior system has changed. And I start living differently. What is the potential danger of the following statement? Jesus has done so much for me, so I must work harder for him. The danger of that is we can slip into legalism and hypocrisy if we are working harder to be better approved by him. We're working harder because the Holy Spirit is empowering us. That's the difference. Now, strange as this may be, I'm going to end with a crazy illustration. And I am not implying by this illustration that you are a bunch of turtles. But let me set this up. When baby sea turtles are born, one of the things that naturists and so on that study this have been learning is that because of the buildup of cities in different places where sea turtles are born along the ocean, when a sea turtle is born, they typically are born at a full moon, so that the light of that moon shining on the sea attracts them to their home and where they're supposed to go. The beautiful thing about the creation of God in these little turtles' lives. These little turtles are just little things that just, by nature, they know when they climb up out of the sand, they know they need to go towards the light of the moon. But here's what's happened. Because of the building of cities and all of the tourist areas that are built along different oceans where sea turtles are born, the artificial lights of the city confuse the turtles. And some of them end up turning turning the wrong direction. And instead of heading to the ocean where they will enjoy the freedom of their life, they turn and go towards death and destruction. Some go into fall in the sewers and everything else. Somebody said that's where Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles came from. But what's happened is they're realizing they need to make sure that they protect these turtles from going the wrong direction. And the reason I want to show you this quick little video is because we're like the turtles. Because we have one light we should be attracted to. Exactly. But there's all sorts of artificial lights over here, represented in legalism and hypocrisy and other things that are deceptive and will always take away our freedom. And we have to be careful. We're not like the sea turtles who turn away from the light that prescribes all of our freedom to something that's going to bring us destruction and death. So let's just watch this video. This is kind of fun to see it. So here's this little guy. You saw that little guy up there? He was up there. I didn't know that. But here they go. As you watch this, notice how vulnerable they are. And brothers and sisters, we are just as vulnerable as they are. We are just as vulnerable as they are. That's why Paul said, in my weakness, he is made strong. This little guy needed some help. Whoops. Wrong way. Freedom. Freedom that the Lord wants us to have. And the way you know that you're not experiencing the freedom is when you start hearing those nagging thoughts in your head. Isn't there more you should do? What good are you? Do you really? What kind of Christian do you think you are? Filled with thoughts of guilt and condemnation. The kinds of things that represent thievery and destruction and killing and murder. And Jesus spoke to that, which makes sense because Jesus is the light that we all should be turning to. When he said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And then he said this, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, people get all uptight because, well, wait, you know, there could be other ways and this and that. Isn't that exclusive? Yes, exactly. It is exclusive. There's one way to experience truth. I mean, experience freedom. It's the way of truth that Jesus prescribes. It's not something negative. It's not something to bash people over the head with. It's to say, quit living with such frustration and destruction in your life. Here's a way to experience freedom. In terms of preaching the gospel to people, the best thing to do is to talk to them about freedom. How free do you feel in your life? Because everyone around us is dealing with all sorts of things that bring them down, addictions and struggles and all of that. And so hopefully as we set examples as believers, as we fight against those things that creep into our lives, then we can be prepared to say to people, the gospel is represented by a faith that will justify you and bring into alignment all the things necessary for you to experience freedom in your life. Amen. Let's stand together and pray before we sing our last song. And I want us to pray, I want to pray this. I want to pray that we don't waver between hypocrisy and legalism, but we stay stuck right in the middle, right on that pathway that represents perfect freedom. So hold out your hands in front of yourself as I pray this prayer. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you for giving us the privilege to have faith in him so that we might be justified by faith in the faithfulness of Jesus. And we pray, Father, right now that you would help us to fight the tendency to go towards the wrong lights, to go towards legalism and hypocrisy. And Lord, I pray over your people this morning, if anyone is fighting condemnation, is fighting addiction, is fighting struggles, no matter how long they've been serving you, I pray, Lord, that they would be renewed in their freedom this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen.